Take your Bibles and turn with us tonight in our Bible study, the Romans chapter 8 for the start with. And we're going to look at a few things at this time, and then we're going to get back to Exodus 20 sometime in the near future. Father, we open this precious book again, and we thank you for this time, Lord, to come to the throne of grace and ask for wisdom, power, and unction, and dear Lord, anointing to be able to teach the Word of God. Our desire is not to waste our time in our own opinions. Our desire, Lord, as we study so much at different times in these studies. And Father, even now, I've been studying for weeks to come as we look at this particular time of God's law. And we just pray each time it comes to teach a certain portion of it, that we've zeroed in a way that pleasing to you and teach in a way that honored you and for people to grow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Cut this off. In Romans chapter 8, last 2 weeks ago, we got down. We were talking about where there was no law prohibiting something, there is no transgression. Now, it's hard for us to understand that when we're used to laws. But you got to keep in mind, when there is no law to prohibit something, the Bible teaches there is no transgression. And it's important to understand that. Now, there is a moral law. And this is the thing that sometimes we put together when you have to separate to understand. God has a moral law since he made Adam and Eve. But when you talk about a moral law, unless that moral law is written so it can be understood as given as a law, there's no transgression. It has to be written out. The law takes that which might be morally wrong and makes it legally wrong. And if you can keep in mind, think of something that's morally wrong before God, and then it's legally wrong. And so for 2,500 years, when Adam and Eve sinned, death came. Spiritual death came. Within a period of time, a few hundred years, physical death came. So God kept his word. The wages of sin is death. So therefore, that one sin brought death, and that disobedience brought death upon all. And down through the years, because we, through procreation, and, you know, the most interesting thing to understand is a few weeks ago, I got a call from a pastor in Virginia, asked me a question. And from that question, I began to do some studying. And I am amazed at when you talk about birth, being born, I'm amazed some things that when you get it together in a spiritual container to understand it from God's viewpoint, how deep and impressive it is to understand life from God to where we're at on this earth and even to the place when we get to heaven one day. And I'm working on a message on that right now. But the law takes that which might be morally wrong and makes it legally right. And so what happened when Adam and Eve sinned, they only had one thing that God said to them. They sinned and threw the human race into the nature of Adam to sin, but 2,500 years, man died without a law. All he had was the moral law. And only until you come down to Moses' day do you find that there is now something legal has been written down. And we went through that. I won't go through it anymore. But if you understand those two working together, you can understand why is it that there was no law that people died for 2,500 years? Because death came because of sin, but God had not laid it down. We looked at that. He had not specifically said something out. A moral law could be anybody's thinking. Now, God can say something from a moral standpoint, and the time it filtrates through human race in a fallen heart, it comes out. I mean, you hear it all the time, and I'll say it again. I probably said it three or four times already. There are people who say, well, it may be wrong to you, but it's not wrong to me. So what happened is they failed to look at the legal aspect of it, and they move into moral aspect, and because we're sinners, we kind of make God's moral laws fit us. Rather than being what we are to be, that God says we want God to be what we want him to be, and therefore his moral law doesn't seem to affect us much in this life until we see it written down. I mean, it's interesting. Let's suppose we get something from the state and said, all right, out here on 70 Highway, you're supposed to stop. But there's no stop sign there. There's no law. There's no stop sign there because there is no law that's been written that you should stop at that stop sign. So every time you go down there and say, well, no, I'm supposed to stop. But morally, there's nothing to make us. It kind of fits in a way that there's no penalty for it. And why should I have to stop every time? But it's written down. When you see a stop sign, it means what? Stop. And the stop sign is there because there's a law been written that that must be done where they decide to be at. And I'll tell you this, you know what the cop will say if you go through the stop sign and don't stop? He'll say it didn't say slow down. It means stop. And it's legally right because it's on the books, you see. Well, same way with God. God set forth some things to begin with, and the first one was Adam and Eve. From there on out, there were certain things that were wrong. Sin moved in people's heart. And it's really hard to explain. On the other hand, it's there, and it's very important for us to at least look at it. You see, what happens is this. Laws do not change parts of people. What laws do, they change the habits if there's a penalty, but they don't change the heart. And the thing about it, the laws can restrain us and can discourage sin, but it cannot remove it, and it cannot keep us from desiring it. Because God made a law with a fallen heart, it doesn't keep us from desiring it. You say, "Well, I don't desire anything's wrong." You just lied. Because this flesh, I'll tell you, this flesh will lead you if you don't keep it in control. And none of us are that strong in the Lord to keep it in control all the time. Because there's more to it than what you do. It's what you think. It's your motive. And many things in life that God regards that is very important as far as what's right and wrong, where we just pass over with a smile. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, watch how Paul put this. He says that the righteous, in verse 3, first of all, for what the law could not do. What I just say, the law can't save you. The law cannot change the hearts of people. Hey, let me ask you, is there anything with the law wrong with the law because it can't change the hearts of people? Absolutely not. It's the hearts that's wrong, not the law. You understand what I'm talking about? It's not God's law. God's law is just as holy and righteous as ever been. It's the heart that's wrong, and that's the reason they cannot keep it. And therefore, how does it work? And it's interesting, once you see that you cannot, you get saved, and then you see why we should try to strive to keep it. Watch what it says. It says in verse 3, for what the law could not do. Now, if I understand that, there's some things the law could not do. Is that not very plain? Watch. And it says, in that it was weak. Why could it not do something? In that it was weak through the flesh. Isn't that interesting? You mean God's holy, righteous law is weak? Yes, in the flesh. When it comes to us in the flesh in a fallen state, to keep that which is holy and righteous, you find that the flesh is weak. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And I'll tell you, there's not a one here since you and I have been saved. If you don't stay on guard, if you don't let the Word of God be in your heart like it should to counteract things in life, you find the weakness of the flesh. You can do almost anything that the flesh would do before you got saved, if you're not careful. And then he goes on. He said, watch, he said that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What the law cannot do, God has done for us through His Son. Now watch verse 4. What, that the righteousness of the law, here we go again now. You mean to tell me I can't establish righteousness by keeping law? If you could keep it, you would. But there's no one ever kept it. And that's the reason why God gave it to Israel to start with. He called this nation out, did everything in the world, I've said before, to make this nation an example and use it as a test run for 1,500 years to keep the law. God gave the law to Israel, but the whole world became guilty before it. Watch again, he says, that the righteous of the law might be fulfilled, watch the preposition, in us, not by us. We can't fulfill it ourselves to be saved or to keep ourselves saved before God. But he says this righteousness that the Son has established for us, he said that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now that you and I are saved, there's an understanding more about the law that God gives us power that where we couldn't keep it to be saved, we can fulfill it with God's help as He works in us, not to be saved, but the world may see
who God is. Watch again. He says, who walk not after the flesh, after the Spirit. You see, the more your spirit grows in grace and knowledge of the Lord, and the alignment with God, you've heard me say so many times, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of man, the soul of man, and the flesh, that alignment stays in line, and you walk in the Spirit. God says, I will give you the power that even my righteous law, that law itself will be fulfilled in you. There will be people seeing it in you. They're not keeping it to, they're not, it's not been fulfilled to save you. It's not been fulfilled to let people know that this law is the righteousness of the law that gets you where you're going. Because Jesus Christ has made that possible, and He gets into life and other things. But what it is, since now that you are saved, I will manifest and fulfill the righteousness of the law in you, because that's the way the world's going to see me in you. And He lays it out pretty plain. At this time, you go back again and you find over in the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 14, and down about verse 46, he said, if they sin, he was talking about when Israel was in captive because of sin, he said, if they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and this is back 1,000 years before Jesus came, and he said, and thou be angry with them, and his God gets upset, and allows them to be carried away, captive into the land of the enemy and so forth. Verse 47 said, but once they get into that land, bethink them that the land, whether they were carried captives, they repent and make supplications unto thee in the land, and that they're carried there, and they claim sin, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul, that God will forgive them in the land and bring them back under that situation. When, and of course, if they really meant that, they would give the right sacrifice at that time to have the atonement for sin. If you look in Psalm 14 and verse 2 and 3, you see that Psalmist said this, David said this in 2 and 3, the same thing that Paul looked at in chapter 3 when he talked about a man in his sin. He said, they have all gone aside. See the word all in verse 3 of Psalm 14. They are altogether becoming filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity, no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat up bread and call not upon the Lord. In other words, especially verse 3 and verse 2, he said, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that understand and seek God, and didn't find any. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul quoted from when he quoted in Romans chapter 3. And he started out down about verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No. No wise. And in verse 10, he said, it is written, he quotes from Psalms 14 I just read to you, there is none righteous, no, not one. He even takes a little further. There is none that doeth understand it. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. He uses the word from the Old Testament, and he gives it to Paul, the Holy Spirit does, to give to the church at Rome at this particular time. Then turn with Romans chapter 3 again, just a moment, and I want to read verses 19 and 20. Now watch this verse. God gave Israel the law for test. Why did He do that? He gave it as a test so the world could see if God had a special people after His own heart that He made into a nation, and they see what God did for them, and then give them the Leviticus system to atone for sin, and then work with them for 1,500 years in that system. And by the time the 1,500 years up, they were worse, much worse than they were when they started as a test. And watch what he says here in verse 19 of chapter 3 of Romans. Now we know what things soever the law said. He says to these, Paul includes himself, a Pharisee, he says, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Now, let me ask you again. When you go to the Old Testament, who did God give the law to? Israel. So He's talking about them that are under the law. Israel could not say they were not under the law. The Gentile world may say, we're not under your law. We don't believe in your God. But the moral law of God in Genesis still was affected, even though they said that they didn't believe in the law, the God of Israel. God's moral law was affected. They still died. Why? Because of sin. But now he said, the law is given. We know who this is to Israel. He says that now we know that that whatsoever the law said, it said to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. When they begin to declare themselves a certain way before God, the law would come up that is written, and now it would stop. And by the transgression of the law, it led them to see that they were sinners. Watch again. But watch, not only did the mouth of them stop that were under the law, but notice the last phrase. And all the world, that includes the Gentiles, all the world may become guilty before God. We didn't have the law. It makes no difference. Moral laws affected, and God said the whole world is guilty before God. And the reason that I say that, I don't care where you at in the human race, you're guilty before God because of the fall. And I prove with taking a nation of Israel and taking them one man and making a nation and for 1,500 years work for them. And they themselves could not keep the law. So if Israel could not under this special privileged place, what makes the rest of the world think they can? Boy, I love that. What are you doing on? Look what he says in the next verse. Therefore, because of what's been said, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. He comes right back again. Your relationship with me doesn't come by keeping the law. It's been proven. Well, I think I can. Hey, what makes you think you can after 1,500 years? The best I had could not. And he goes on, he says, cannot be justified in his sight for, now he gives the reason, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Interesting. The test proved the whole world guilty before God. The failure of Israel proves no further proof is needed. God is saying, listen, human race, if I took this special place for a nation that I made and set up the guidelines for 1,500 years and they failed to do it, what makes you think you can do it? You can't, because you cannot be saved by the keeping of the law. Proves that no one can keep it in its fullness. Isn't it amazing? But listen, where you can't keep it to be saved, after you're saved, God's power helps you fulfill it in you. I'll tell you this. I guarantee you, there won't be a person in this world see that you're really saved unless you have some of the fulfilling of God's law in you, which covers a lot more than the Ten Commandments. You think the world don't know what the law says? They'll read it and hate it. And we ought to love it. The failure of Israel proved no further, needs no further proof. For 1,500 years, not one Israelite had been saved by the law. Not one out of thousands upon thousands. Israel experience proved that even God's law could not change the human heart. Was there anything wrong with the law? Absolutely not. The human heart was what was wrong. And listen, if you'd look with Israel, you'd have to say, God gave Israel every vantage point that they needed, and yet they failed. He raised up a country as a chastening rod to them because of sin, take them into captivity, and then when they'd come another generation to repent, he'd bring them back. And the last time he made a promise that he'd bring them back when he came. And sure enough, 500 years later, in 1948, he kept that promise that he made 500 years before Jesus ever came. What are you saying? I'm saying before Jesus ever came, he made a promise he's going to disperse them and he'd bring them back, didn't tell us when. And we saw it, at least I did, and many of us saw it in our lifetime. He kept that promise to this Israel. And yet all of that hasn't changed Israel. Hey, they're still looking for the Messiah like they were 2,000 years ago. That just blows my mind. How in the name of heaven these special people could be still looking for the Messiah when he's already come and they can't see it? It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing how blind we can be. And even in the age of grace, they don't understand Jew and Gentile are saved just alike. It's a sad thing, but that's in. Somebody still thinks, well, God's going to have faith. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there's no way any human being can be saved in the age of grace except through Jesus Christ. That means if you reject him, I don't care who where you're from, if you reject him, you cannot be saved. Does that stun you really? Are we so geared to a culture that God cannot say to our heart what he means? That's the reason Jesus said 2,000 years ago, you've heard it over, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. That's the reason the apostle said simply this, there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we not might be saved, must be saved. You see, ladies and gentlemen, why our truth from God's Word is putting us in a smaller group and shoving us to the side of this world, be so glad. Even when the rapture takes place, they're going to be tickled to death. We're gone. I will be too. Amen. There won't be no tickling I am, bro. I'll tell you that. Because they're going to... Listen, the only thing... That's reason now they're looking at us who we believe the Scripture has been truth. Jesus Christ is the only way. They believe we're like terrorists. And it's coming more and more in the printed page of this day. Again, God gave every advantage. And I told you last week, 2 weeks ago, about example, trying to go up north and plant banana trees and you know, and God said it won't work. And he said, let me try it. He tried. You know how that was? Because you can't plant in where there's ice and banana trees. It just won't grow there. And after a period of time, you have to give up. Well, after 1,500 years, God certainly has proven through the nation of Israel, which was the apple of his eye, they couldn't keep the law to merit salvation. Why should anyone think they could? Now, when I get down a little further, I want you to go into Romans chapter 7, because this clears up some more things, I think. In Romans chapter 7, I want to read verses 5 and 6. This talks about a little depth. Notice in verse 5 and 6, now, Paul says, for when we were in the flesh, and he talked about himself, and he was a Pharisee, and you know, he said, and we'll see later, he said he kept the law blameless. And you know why? Because he looked at the moral law and he adapted it. But when he really understood and saw God's law written, he said it revived and cured him. It made it inoperable, the law. Watch. In verse 5, he said, when we were in the flesh, watch these next four words. The motions in the plural of sins in the plural, which were by the law. What is a motion? It's something moving, isn't it? So I've got to look at this phrase, the motions of sin by the law. How does that affect me as far as an individual is concerned? And I start there first. He says, whereby the law did work in our memories to bring forth fruit unto death. The motions of sins were by the law. Note in verse 7, it seemed like that Paul anticipated a question from these people because he asked the question and then he said in turn, but the answer was, he said, what shall we say then? And if you look again in verse 6, he said, but now, he said, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members and bring forth fruit unto death. But now, he sees something different. We are delivered from the law that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve a newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. In other words, his whole outlook on the law is different now from a spiritual standpoint than from a literal standpoint of being something to be favored before God. What shall we say? When he made this phrase statement, he said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Away with that thought. Nay, now he comes to the crutch of the thing. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had... And then he begins to list how it works. He said, I would not have known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The weakness in the law is that it gives us a command that thou shalt not or shalt do that we can't. And because that we can't, because of who we are, and God has proven that through Israel, then we realize there's a weakness of the law that can't do for us what God is telling us that Christ can do for us. Now watch. He said, sin taken occasion by the commandment. That is, it produces a work. Sin is producing a work by the commandment wrought in me. The manner of concupiscence. It sets forth lust, same word as lust in verse 7. For without the law, sin was dead. In other words, sin was powerless. Sin was inactive. Without the law, sin was dead. Sin morally could still kill a person. They died, pointing a man wants to die. But now, without the law, sin was inactive. That is, he didn't know. Someone said, well, you know, my lust is not like your lust. And I'm lust, it don't bother me. And it does you. Morally, people adapt what they want to adapt. And by the way, we're creatures of gradualism anyhow. You tell yourself something long enough and you'll believe it. Just do it long enough. Well, I don't believe adultery is sin. Do it long enough, practice it, and say to get you not to believe it until it's too late.
Yeah, that's right.
You'll find out God did mean it when he said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Mm-hmm. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. By the way, that one probably gets most of us at some time or another in our life. Because anything we rehearse, and that's amazing. I've been working on that for the last 2 weeks, and I'm just telling you what's true. I'm flabbergasted at how God looks at bearing false witness. I mean, there are some things I'm just amazed. I can't wait to get to it. May skip it and start at that one, come back. Because these things are where we live at, but every one of us, faith. The first nine amazes me. Then you get to, as a matter of fact, when Paul talked about the first nine, he probably kept blameless. He felt, and he got to the ninth when he found out that he had a problem with it. He was killing Christians and everything else, and he had a problem with it. He was a Pharisee at that time. Again, God's law was given not to save, but to show the need of salvation. It was not given to take sin away. It was given to reveal sin. Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to read quickly a couple of verses to you. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 and 6. God's word said this, and Paul's talking about himself. He said, though I might have a confidence in the flesh. You talking about have confidence in the flesh? If anyone had confidence, I want to have confidence in the flesh, Paul said. But he said, if any other man thinketh that he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more. Circumcised the 8th day, stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrew, a touching the law of Pharisee. Verse 6, concentrate in zeal, persecuted the church, touching the righteous of which is of the law, blameless. He didn't say it was sinless, but he said it blameless. In other words, I reckon he did what he did as far as the atonement to make. If he'd go out and do something intentionally, give a sacrifice for it, and he considered himself blameless because he gave the right sacrifice. There's a lot of things read into those things. Paul claimed outward observance to God's law. And so when he gets down to the ninth one, the commandment, he claimed blameless for the first nine, and then, of course, the tenth one, I should say, the ninth, for the first nine, the tenth one. Then he came to the tenth one, thou shalt not covet. And he began to see that count a lot more, and we'll see when we get to that. So before the sin of the nine, this is the sin of lust. And Paul suddenly began to feel the very law that he looked at now became active because it's legally written, not just stated morally. You see, folks, does it not make sense to you that why this world is trying to get rid of God's 10 commandments. Why, there's more to it than those 10. They're trying to get rid of it because they know in their mind they've already changed morally what God has said. So don't give it to me legally. Don't write it down, try and see it. It's already formulating my mind what I think it should be for me and for others the same way. And so they want it out of the sight, not to see it, because even when you read it legally, it does something to you. It just does something to you. Why? You know what? It's God's Word. It's God's Word. Now, I've got to quit here. I'm going to finish one last thing with you. Notice, again, in verse 5 of chapter 7. This will bless you now. I'm going to bless you good, thanks. If not, you've got to be away from the Lord if you don't get blessed over this. Amen. I was studying these verses. And, you know, you go back in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19 and 20, you'll find Jesus talked about the things from the hearts, what defiles a person. You read that later, have time to do it tonight. So the nature of sin is not an act necessarily, though it can be an act. Nature of sin is a condition or an attitude. And that's what we see in Romans 7, verse 5. He says, the motions of sin, which were by the law. In 7 and verse 8, he said, sin take occasion by the commandment wrought in me, in manner, again, concupiscious, for without the law, sin was dead. It was enacted. And he said, with the law now, there's emotions that stirs the sin up. God's law came along. Sin did not appear in the true light as it was mentioned by the time you get down to Moses' day for 2,500 years. By the way, You'd have to agree, sin doesn't appear in the light of God today in most people's lives. Most people don't look at sin as being sin anymore. And so when you get down, the law does something. God's law comes along where sin doesn't appear in the light of the true light of as sin is. God's law comes along and He stirs it up. And it becomes invisible, or becomes visible. And a good example of this, I think, is this. God's law did not cause or create sin, but it set in motion sin to be seen. And I thought about this. If you did this, and I know being on a farm boy years ago, we used to have a well on the back porch, and we draw water. And I'll tell you what, if you drew a well bucket of water, and it stayed there a day or so, you didn't go back and drink from that bucket. You got a new bucket full. Can you imagine if you take a glass of water, for instance, and you set it on the table? Get a pure glass of water and set it on the table that you can see through. And if it sits there for a month or two, you may go by and look, and that glass of water may look clean because of the gravitational pull. The particles, unless that something floats on the top of that glass of water, those particles in that water will gravitate to the bottom of the glass undetected. And if you put your look at it, don't look at the bottom of that glass, it may look like that glass of water is clear or fairly clear. Now, if you also take and let a glass of water represent our heart, then take a spoon and put in that glass of water and let the spoon represent law. All right? There's a glass of water, it's going to represent my heart. And there's a spoon in that glass of water that's going to represent the law. It's been sitting there 2 months. And I look at that glass of water and it still looks fairly clear. But the ingredients that's come in that glass to contaminate it has gravitated to the bottom. And I might say, yeah, that glass is clear. But if you take that spoon and stir it up and start a motion, you see, hey, it's impure. There's something wrong with it. It's not fit to drink. And that's to me what God is saying about when you talk about the heart. The law moves and stirs up so that we see what God has said. And here's the thing about it, ladies and gentlemen. When you look at that and you begin to know what to do to it at the time, remove the impurities of that glass without distilling the water. Or throw it away. Are you with me? And lost your dangling, have you? God's law cannot correct nor remove sin from the heart. Neither can the spoon remove the impurities of the water. You got to distill it to get the impurities out. Move the spoon, and it'll just stir them up. The more you move it, it'll stir them up. And that's the same way with the heart. The more the law is seen, that's legal, not morally, though there's a moral law that brought death before the legal law came. But the legal law the law stirs up that sin. So you didn't see it. It's not as invisible for you. Feel guilty. You feel bad. There's never been a person yet went out to do something against God and said, you know, this is wrong. I'm going to do it anyhow. What you did, somehow or another, Satan tricked you into doing it, and then after you got through, you felt terrible if you were saved. Don't tell me you don't. I know you do. It's the Holy Spirit. As the law has stirred up the heart, Paul said, now I know when the law said, thou shalt not lust, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal. It stirs it up and lets me see that not only is it morally wrong, now God has shown me that it's legally wrong, and there's a penalty for it. And I like that, see that. Just as the spoon stirs up the impurities, God's law stirs up the motions of sin rather than corrects it. God's law never corrects sin. It stirs it up so you can see it. And you're going to have to do two things. Either get right with God so He can't. You see, distillation literally purifies the water. Regeneration purifies the heart. And that's what Jesus does for us. And so what God is saying, my law is holy and right. And what you want to understand, just as the spoon that I'd use to stir up in the impurities of that water, God's law stirs up the motion. That's what Paul is saying here when he talks about in 7 verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, the motions in the plural, sins in the plural, which were by the law, stirred up. And now you see things. Could I give you an example? Would you let me give you an example? This is it. Let me show how it works. I really asked the Lord. You know, I learned something a few years ago, more so than ever. Jesus talked in parables. And you understand things when you understand that a parable is just something to throw alongside of truth so you understand it. How does this work? Let me give one example, and I won't give you another. Let's suppose you got a six-year-old boy. And you got a pantry, and in that pantry you got 5 boxes on the top shelf. You got a red one, a green one, a black one, a yellow one, and a brown one. And he's in our playing one day, and he wants to know, what are those boxes up there, Mommy? And you say, son, they're just boxes we got for store. But I'm going to tell you something, son. You see that red one? You look at all the rest of them you want to, you can do it. But that red one, you'll stay out of that box. Don't you go in that box. Are you understand what I'm saying? That box is off, off limits. Yeah, that box is off limits. Don't you go to that box. The other 4 is fine, but don't you go to that box. You know what you've done? You just stirred up in him. I guarantee he ain't worried about the other 4. And when you turn your back, he's going to be in that red box. That's the same way we are before God. Father, I want to thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for what little bit we see. We don't know much, but we're so glad we see what we see. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Talking to him, counseling with him. And he's told me that he's told his pastor where he's at now and the college he's in that God has led him, he believed, to come back North Raleigh and start an independent Baptist church. And so he called me, and he has our blessings for that. And we talked about some things. But the main thing he asked us right now, if it's possible when they come back here to get started, if they may use the mission house they were in when he was on staff here. And so we talked over the board and so forth. When we present to the church, we told said that we'd let him use it right now and on a 6-month basis, and every 6 months be evaluated. That's the way to do it. So to evaluate to see how he's doing, what's going on and so forth, and then add another 6 months if we need to. And that way you keep in control of things. And I talked to David, he said he was tickled to death about that. So our thing the board wants to present to you, that we let him use the house 6 months at a time, be looked at, and as long as he needed and evaluated and things are going, you know, in a direction, that we would meet with him and pray with him, and any work we could do with him, we'd do that. And he'd stay in the house and accept the fact that I think he'd take care of the utilities. So that's what I want to present to you tonight. I think it'd be a good thing. It's not a permit thing. It's till he can get things started and get on the other side. Because he knows he needs to be on territory place somewhere close by. But at least he'd have a place to stay in the early stages of it. Any motion made that we do this on a 6-month evaluation? Yes, sir. Okay. A motion made that we let him use the house. Fulfill. Brother Phil seconds it. Any discussion of asking what we are asking at this time? The Bill Sister Church like ours, King James. And he told me he's going to be ordained at the church he's at there now. And part of the college, Pensacola, is going to be part of that. He told me this past week I was talking to him. Any question? If not, all in favor, let Norman say an aye. Any opposed, nay. So that's carried. Just care if we would, and that'll come at 6 months of start when he moves into the house. And then, like we said, that we will evaluate every 6 months and keep in touch, then that's just the way it should be, so that we will know what's going on and be able to make good advice from that. Then the second thing that I want to bring up, we talked to the board about it. Brother Vincent, many of you get letters from him, and we think it's time now as we deal with him. I talked to him 2 or 3 times. In fact, talked to him yesterday, I believe it was, or Tuesday it was. And
We'd like to ask, the board talked about sending him a $500 gift on this land that he's trying to buy. And so I'd like to have a motion made. We take it out of missions, and it'd go to Brother Vincent in this land he's trying to buy to get settled over there in Africa to get a building built. He's trying to raise $14,000, and I think that'd be a good start with what little he's got already. Okay, Brother Bobby makes a motion that we, according to the board's recommendation, send a $500 gift to him on the land. Stand, Brother Stan, if you would, so he'd say, okay. Amen. Brother Josh seconds that. Any discussion? If not, all in favor, let normal saying aye. Anybody opposed? Nay. And we thank you for that. Well, that's it. Have a motion made. We adjourn. Brother Derek makes a motion. We adjourn. Is there a second? Have it legal. Okay. Okay. Did you get the hand? Okay. All in favor, let normal by standing. Thank you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the day, Lord. And so much going on. So time is moving so fast. So many things that need to be done. And it just amazes me how every week my head is flooded with so much going on. And the Lord, we thank you tonight for meeting here and that we can get something done like this, which I believe is going to enhance your kingdom not only in Africa, but also here in the Raleigh era. And dear Lord, we pray that you would bless Brother Dave and Sister Beth as they now begin to make the transition moving forward. They're at to this era. And then dear Lord, and finding the place and then began to, he said he thought he had maybe a couple of families that might be interested to go with him or to work with him on the north side of Raleigh over closer, maybe between Raleigh and Durham somewhere or another in that era. And so we just pray that you encourage him, and this is where you lead him. We certainly do our best to encourage him to follow the will of God. Thank you, Brother Vincent, and what's doing there. Encourage him, Lord. Every place on earth, there's battles and there's problems. Anytime we try to do something, we know that. So we need to pray for each other and pray seriously for each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, folks. Amen. Wrong sin moved in people's heart. And it's really hard to explain. On the other hand, it's there, and it's very important for us to at least look at it. You see, what happens is this. Laws do not change hearts of people. What laws do, they change the habits if there's a penalty, but they don't change the heart. And the thing about it, the laws can restrain us and can discourage sin, but it cannot remove it and it cannot keep us from desiring it. Because God made a law with a fallen heart, it doesn't keep us from desiring it. You say, well, I don't desire anything's wrong. You just lied. Because this flesh, I'll tell you, this flesh will lead you if you don't keep it in control. And none of us are that strong in the Lord to keep it in control all the time. Because there's more to it than what you do. It's what you think. It's your motive. And many things in life that God regards that is very important as far as what's right and wrong, where we just pass over with a smile. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, watch how Paul put this. He says that the righteous, in verse 3, first of all, for what the law could not do. What I just say, the law can't save you. The law cannot change the hearts of people. Hey, let me ask you, is there anything with the law wrong with the law because it can't change the hearts of people? Absolutely not. It's the hearts that's wrong, not the law. You understand what I'm talking about? Hey, listen, it's not God's law. God's law just as holy and righteous as ever been. It's the heart that's wrong, and that's the reason they cannot keep it. And therefore, how does it work? And it's interesting, once you see that you cannot, you get saved, and then you see why we should try to strive to keep it. Watch what it says. It says in verse 3, for what the law could not do. Now, if I understand that, there's some things the law could not do. Is that not very plain? Watch. And it says, in that it was weak. Why could it not do something? In that it was weak through the flesh. Isn't that interesting? You mean God's holy, righteous law is weak? Yes, in the flesh. When it comes to us in the flesh in a fallen state, to keep that which is holy and righteous, you find that the flesh is weak. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak.
And I'll tell you, there's not a one here since you and I have been saved. If you don't stay on guard, if you don't let the Word of God be in your heart like it should to counteract things in life, you find the weakness of the flesh. You can do almost anything that the flesh would do for you got saved, if you're not careful. And then he goes on. He said, watch, he said that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What the law cannot do, God has done for us through His Son. Now watch verse 4. What, that the righteousness of the law, here we go again now. You mean to tell me I can't establish righteousness by keeping law? If you could keep it, you would. But there's no one ever kept it. And that's the reason why God gave it to Israel to start with. He called this nation out, did everything in the world, I've said before, to make this nation an example and use it as a test run for 1,500 years to keep the law. God gave the law to Israel, but the whole world became guilty before it. Watch again, he says, that the righteous of the law might be fulfilled, watch the preposition, in us, not by us. We can't fulfill it ourselves to be saved or to keep ourselves saved before God. But he says this righteousness that the Son has established for us, he said that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now that you and I are saved, there's an understanding more about the law that God gives us power that where we couldn't keep it to be saved, we can fulfill it with God's help as He works in us, not to be saved, but the world may see who God is. Watch again. He says, who walk not after the flesh, after the Spirit. You see, the more your spirit grows in grace and knowledge of the Lord, and the alignment with God, you've heard me say so many times, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of man, the soul of man, and the flesh, that alignment stays in line, and you walk in the Spirit. God says, I will give you the power that even my righteous law, that law itself will be fulfilled in you. There will be people seeing it in you. It's not been fulfilled to save you. It's not been fulfilled to let people know that this law is the righteousness of the law that gets you where you're going. Because Jesus Christ has made that possible, and He gets into life and other things. But what it is, since now that you are saved, I will manifest and fulfill the righteousness of the law in you, because that's the way the world's going to see me in you. And he lays it out pretty plain. At this time, you go back again and you find over in the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 14, and down about verse 46, he said, if they sin, he was talking about when Israel was in captured because of sin. He said, if they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not. And this is back 1,000 years before Jesus came. And he said this, he said, and thou be angry with them. And as God gets upset and allows them to be carried away, captured into the land of the enemy and so forth. Verse 47 said, but once they get into that land, bethink them that the land, whether they were carried captives, they repent and make supplications unto thee in the land, and that they're carried there, and we have sinned and have done perversely. We have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul, that God will forgive them in the land and bring them back under that situation. If they really meant that, they would give the right sacrifice at that time to have the atonement for sin. If you look in Psalm 14, and verse 2 and 3, you see that Psalmist said this, David said this in 2 and 3, the same thing that Paul looked at in chapter 3 when he talked about a man in his sin. He said, they have all gone aside, see the word all in verse 3 of Psalm 14, they are altogether becoming filthy, there is none that doeth good, no, not one, have all the workers of iniquity, no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat up bread and call not upon the Lord. In other words, especially verse 3 and verse 2, he said, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that understand and seek God, and didn't find any. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul quoted from when he quoted in Romans chapter 3, and he started out down about verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No wise. And in verse 10, he said, it is written, he quotes from Psalms 14 I just read to you. There is none righteous, no, not one. He even takes a little further. There's none that doeth understand it. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all gone, become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. He uses the word from the Old Testament, and he gives it to Paul, the Holy Spirit does, to give to the church at Rome at this particular time. Then turn with me to Romans chapter 3, again, just a moment, and I want to read verses 19 and 20. Now watch this verse. God gave Israel the law for test. Why did he do that? He gave it as a test so the world could see if God had a special people after his own heart that he made into a nation, and they see what God did for them, and then give them the Levitical system to atone for sin, and then work with them for 1,500 years in that system. And by the time the 1,500 years were up, they were worse, much worse than they were when they started as a test. And watch what he says here in verse 19 of chapter 3 of Romans. Now we know what things soever the law has said. He says to these, Paul includes himself, a Pharisee, he says, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Now let me ask you again. When you go to the Old Testament, who did God give the law to? Israel. So he's talking about them that are under the law. Israel could not say they were not under the law. The Gentile world may say, we're not under your law. We don't believe in your God. But the moral law of God in Genesis still was affected, even though they said that they didn't believe in the law, the God of Israel. God's moral law was affected. They still died. Why? Because of sin. But now he said, the law is given. We know who this is, to Israel. He says that now we know that whatsoever the law said, it said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. When they begin to declare themselves a certain way before God, the law would come up that is written, and now it would stop. And by the transgression of the law, it led them to see that they were sinners. Watch again. But watch, not only did the mouth of them stop that were under the law, but notice the last phrase, and all the world, that includes the Gentiles, all the world may become guilty before God. We didn't have the law. It makes no difference. Moral law is affected, and God said the whole world is guilty before God. And the reason that I say that I don't care where you at in the human race, you're guilty before God because of the fall. And I prove with taking a nation of Israel and taking them one man and making a nation, and for 1,500 years work for them. And they themselves could not keep the law. So if Israel could not under this special privileged place, what makes the rest of the world think they can? Boy, I love that. What are you doing not? Look what he says in the next verse. Therefore, because of what's been said, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. He comes right back again. Your relationship with me doesn't come by keeping the law. It's been proven. Well, I think I can. Hey, what makes you think you can after 1,500 years? The best I had could not. And he goes on, he says, cannot be justified in his sight, for, now he gives the reason, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Interesting. The test proved the whole world guilty before God. The failure of Israel proves no further proof is needed. God is saying, listen, human race, if I took this special place for a nation that I made and set up the guidelines for 1,500 years, and they fail to do it, what makes you think you can do it? You can't, because you cannot be saved by the keeping of the law. Proves that no one can keep it in its fullness. Isn't it amazing? But listen, where you can't keep it to be saved, after you're saved, God's power helps you fulfill it in you. I'll tell you this, I guarantee you, there won't be a person in this world see that you're really saved unless you have some of the fulfilling of God's law in you, which covers a lot more than the Ten Commandments. You think the world don't know what the law says? They'll read it and hate it. And we ought to love it. The failure of Israel proved no further, needs no proof. For 1,500 years, not one Israelite had been saved by the law. Not one out of thousands upon thousands. Israel experience proved that even God's law could not change the human heart. Was there anything wrong with the law? Absolutely not. The human heart was what was wrong. And listen, if you'd look with Israel, you'd have to say, God gave Israel every vantage point that they needed, and yet they failed. He raised up a country as a chastening rod to them because of sin, take them into captivity, and then when they'd come another generation repent, he'd bring them back. And the last time he made a promise that he'd bring them back when he came, and sure enough, 500 years later in 1948, he kept that promise that he made 500 years before Jesus ever came. What are you saying? I'm saying before Jesus ever came, he made a promise he's going to disperse them and he'd bring them back, didn't tell us when. And we saw it, at least I did, and many of us saw it in our lifetime. He kept that promise to this Israel. And yet all of that hasn't changed Israel. Hey, they're still looking for the Messiah like they were 2,000 years ago. That just blows my mind. How in the name of heaven these special people could be still looking for the Messiah when he's already come and they can't see it? It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing how blind we can be. And even in the age of grace, they don't understand Jew and Gentile are saved just alike. Yeah, it's a sad thing, but that's in somebody still thinks, well, God's going to have faith. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there's no way any human being can be saved in the age of grace except through Jesus Christ. That means if you reject him, I don't care where you're from, if you reject him, you cannot be saved. Does that stun you? Really? Are we so geared to a culture that God cannot say to our heart what he means? That's the reason Jesus said 2,000 years ago, you've heard it over, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. That's the reason the apostle said, simply this, there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we not might be saved, must be saved. You see, ladies and gentlemen, why our truth from God's Word is putting us in a smaller group and shoving us to the side of this world. Be so glad. Even when the rapture takes place, they're going to be tickled if we're gone. I will be too. Amen. There won't be no tickling I am, bro. I'll tell you that. Because they're going to... Listen, the only thing... That's the reason now they're looking at us who we believe the Scripture's been truth. Jesus Christ is the only way. They believe we're like terrorists. And it's coming more and more in the printed page of this day. Again, God gave Israel every advantage. And I told you last week, 2 weeks ago, about the example trying to go up north and plant banana trees. And God said it won't work. And said, let me try it. And he tried. You know how that was? Because you can't plant in where there's ice and banana trees. It just won't grow there. And after a period of time, you have to give up. Well, after 1,500 years, God certainly has proven through the nation of Israel, which was the apple of his eye. They couldn't keep the law to merit salvation. Why should anyone think they could? Now, when I get down a little further, I want you to go into Romans chapter 7. Because this clears up some more things, I think. In Romans chapter 7, I want to read verses 5 and 6. This talks about a little depth. Notice in verse 5 and 6. Now, Paul says, for when we were in the flesh... And he talked about himself, and he was a Pharisee. And you know, he said, we'll see later, he said he kept the law blameless. And you know why? Because he looked at the moral law, and he adapted it. But when he really understood and saw God's law written, he said it revived and cured him. It made it inoperable, the law. Watch. In verse 5, he said, when we were in the flesh, watch these next four words. The motions in the plural of sins, in the plural, which were by the law. What is a motion? It's something moving, isn't it? And so I've got to look at this phrase, the motions of sin by the law. How does that affect me as far as an individual is concerned? And I'll start there first. He says, whereby the law did work in our memories to bring forth fruit unto death. The motions of sins were by the law. Note in verse 7, it seemed like that Paul anticipated a question from these people because he asked the question and then he said in turn, but the answer was, he said, what shall we say then? And if you look again in verse 6, he said, but now, he said, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members and bring forth fruit into death. But now, he sees something different. We are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve a newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. In other words, his whole outlook on the law is different now from a spiritual standpoint than from a literal standpoint of being something to be favored before God. What shall we say? When he made this statement, he said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Away with that thought. Nay, now he comes to the crutch of the thing. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had, and then he begins to list how it works. He said, I would not have known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The weakness in the law is that it gives us a command that thou shalt not or shalt do that we can't. And because that we can't, because of who we are, and God has proven that through Israel, then we realize there's a weakness of the law that can't do for us what God is telling us that Christ can do for us. Now watch. He said, sin taken occasion by the commandment. That is, it produces a work. Sin is producing a work by the commandment wrought in me. The manner of concupiscence. It sets forth lust, same word as lust in verse 7. For without the law, sin was dead. In other words, sin was powerless. Sin was inactive. Without the law, sin was dead. Sin morally could still kill a person. They died, pointing to man wants to die. But now, without the law, sin was inactive. That is, he didn't know. Someone said, well, you know, my lust is not like your lust. And I lust and don't bother me. And it does. Morally, people adapt what they want to adapt. And by the way, we're creatures of gradualism anyhow. You tell yourself something long enough and you'll believe it.
Yeah, that's right, preacher.
Just do it long enough. Yeah. Well, I don't believe adulterous sin. Do it long enough to practice it and say to get you not to believe it until it's too late.
Yeah, that's right. That's
true. You'll find out God did mean it when he said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Mm-hmm. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. By the way, that one probably gets most of us at some time or another in our life. Because anything we rehearse, and that's amazing. I've been working on that for the last 2 weeks, and I'm just telling you what's true. I'm flabbergasted how God looks at bearing false witness. I mean, there are some things, I'm just amazed. I can't wait to get to it. May skip it and start at that one, come back. Because these things are where we live at. But every one of us, faith, the first nine amazes me. Then you get to, as a matter of fact, when Paul talked about the first nine, he probably kept blameless. He felt, and he got to the ninth when he found out that he had a problem with it. He was killing Christians and everything else. And he had a problem with it. He was a Pharisee at that time. Again, God's law was given not to save, but to show the need of salvation. It was not given to take sin away. It was given to reveal sin. Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to read quickly a couple verses to you. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 and 6. God's word said this, and Paul's talking about himself. He said, though I might have a confidence in the flesh. You talking about have confidence in the flesh? If anyone had confidence, I want to have confidence in the flesh, Paul said. But he said, if any other man thinketh that he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more. Circumcised the 8th day, stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrew, a touching the law of Pharisee. Verse 6, concentrating zeal, persecuted the church, touching the righteousness of which is of the law, blameless. He didn't say it was sinless, but he said it was blameless. In other words, I reckon he did what he did as far as the atonement to make, if he'd go out and do something intentionally, give a sacrifice for it, and he considered himself blameless because he gave the right sacrifice. There's a lot of things read into those things. Paul claimed outward observance to God's law. And so when he gets down to the ninth one, the commandment, he claimed blameless for the first nine, and then, of course, the tenth one, I should say, the ninth, for the first nine, the tenth one, then calls he came to the tenth one, thou shalt not covet. And he began to see that count a lot more, and we'll see when we get to that. So before the sin of the nine, this is the sin of lust. And Paul suddenly began to feel the very law that he looked at now became active because it's legally written not just stayed in Marley. You see, folks, does it not make sense to you that why this world is trying to get rid of God's 10 commandments? Why there's more to it than those 10. They're trying to get rid of it because they know in their mind they've already changed morally what God has said. So don't give it to me legally. Don't write it down, try and see it. It's already formulated in my mind what I think it should be for me and for others the same way. And so they want it out of their sight, not to see it, because even when you read it legally, it does something to you. It just does something to you. Why? You know what? It's God's Word. It's God's Word. Now, I've got to quit here. God, I'm going to finish one last thing with you. Notice again in verse 5 of chapter 7. This will bless you now. I'm going to bless you good, thanks. If not, I don't. You've got to be away from the Lord if you don't get blessed over this. Amen. I was doing this, studying these verses, and you know, you go back in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19 and 20, you'll find Jesus talked about the things from the hearts, what defiles a person. You read that later, have time to do it tonight. So the nature of sin is not an act necessarily, though it can be an act. Nature of sin is a condition or an attitude. And that's what we see in Romans 7, verse 5. He says, the motions of sin, which were by the law. In 7 and verse 8, he said, sin take occasion by the commandment wrought in me, in manner, again, concupiscious, for without the law, sin was dead. It was enacted. And he said, with the law now, there's emotions that stirs the sin up. God's law came along. Sin did not appear in the true light as it was mentioned by the time you get down to Moses' day for 2,500 years. By the way, you'd have to agree, sin doesn't appear in the light of God today in most people's lives. Most people don't look at sin as being sin anymore. And so when you get down, the law does something. God's law comes along where sin doesn't appear in the light of the true light as sin is. God's law comes along and He stirs it up. And it becomes invisible, or becomes visible. And a good example of this, I think, is this. God's law did not cause or create sin, but it set in motion sin to be seen. And I thought about this. If you did this, and I know being on a farm boy years ago, we used to have a well on the back porch, and we draw water. And I'll tell you what, if you drew a well bucket of water, and it stayed there a day or so, you didn't go back and drink from that bucket. You got a new bucket full. Can you imagine if you take a glass of water, Vincent, and you set it on the table? Get a pure glass of water and set it on the table that you can see through. And if it sits there for a month or two, you may go by and look, and that glass of water may look clean because of the gravitational pull. The particles, unless that something floats on the top of that glass of water, those particles in that water will gravitate to the bottom of the glass undetected. And if you put your look at it, don't look at the bottom of that glass, it may look like that glass of water is clear or fairly clear. Now, if you also take and let a glass of water represent our heart, then take a spoon and put in that glass of water and let the spoon represent law. All right? There's a glass of water. It's going to represent my heart. And there's a spoon in that glass of water that's going to represent the law. It's been sitting there 2 months. And I look at that glass of water and it still looks fairly clear. But the ingredients that's come in that glass to contaminate it has gravitated to the bottom. And I might say, yeah, that glass is clear. But if you take that spoon and stir it up and start a motion, you see, hey, it's impure. There's something wrong with it. It's not fit to drink. And that's to me what God has said about when you talk about the heart. The law moves and stirs up so that we see what God has said. And here's the thing about it, ladies and gentlemen. When you look at that and you begin to know what to do to it at the time, remove the impurities of that glass without distilling the water. or throw it away. Are you with me? I ain't lost your dangling, have you? God's law cannot correct nor remove sin from the heart. Neither can the spoon remove the impurities of the water. You got to distill it to get the impurities out. Move the spoon and it'll just stir them up. The more you move it, it'll stir them up. And that's the same way with the heart. The more the law is seen that's legal, not morally, though there's a moral law that brought death before the legal law came. But the legal law the law stirs up that sin. So you can see it. It's not as invisible for you. Feel guilty. You feel bad. There's never been a person yet went out to do something against God and said, you know, this is wrong. I'm going to do it anyhow. What you did, somehow or another, Satan tricked you into doing it. And then after you got through, you felt terrible if you were saved. Don't tell me you don't. I know you do. It's the Holy Spirit. As the law has stirred up the heart, Paul said, now I know when the law said, thou shalt not lust, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal. It stirs it up and lets me see that not only is it morally wrong, now God has shown me that it's legally wrong and there's a penalty for it. And I like to see that. Just as the spoon stirs up the impurities, God's law stirs up the motions of sin rather than corrects it. God's law never corrects sin. Stirs it up so you can see it. And you're going to have to do two things. Either get right with God so He can... You see, distillation literally purifies the water. Regeneration purifies the heart. And that's what Jesus does for us. And so what God is saying, my law is holy and right. And what you want to understand, just as the spoon that I'd use to stir up in the impurities of that water, God's law stirs up the motion. That's what Paul is saying here when he talks about in 7 verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, motions in the plural, sins in the plural, which were by the law, stirred up. And now you see things. Could I give you an example? Would you let me give you an example? This is it. Let me show how it works. I really asked the Lord. You know, I learned something a few years ago, more so than ever. Jesus talked in parables. And you understand things when you understand that a parable is just something to throw alongside of truth so you can understand it. How does this work? How does this work? Let me give one example, and I won't give you another. Let's suppose you got a six-year-old boy. And you got a pantry, and in that pantry you got 5 boxes on the top shelf. You got a red one, a green one, a black one, a yellow one, and a brown one. And he's in there playing one day, and he wants to know, what are those boxes up there, Mommy? And you say, son, they're just boxes we got for store. But I'm going to tell you something, son. You see that red one? You look at all the rest of them you want to, you can do it. But that red one, you'll stay out of that box. Don't you go in that box. Are you understand what I'm saying? That box is off, off limits. Yeah, that box is off limits. Don't you go to that box. The other 4 is fine, but don't you go to that box. You know what you've done? You just stirred up in him. I guarantee he ain't worried about the other 4. And when you turn your back, he's going to be in that red box. That's the same way we are before God. Father, I want to thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for what little bit we see. We don't know much, but we're so glad we see what we see. In Jesus' name, amen.